Inside Out Kids. Laura, you're doing a great job. Thank you. How many of you could have kept that rhythm? That was hard, wasn't it? That's fantastic. I've been praying along with y'all as I've heard the news about the pastor's family's issues and their needs, what's going on. And you know, the first thing that came to my mind, this may sound odd to you, first thing that came to my mind, if Mike and Amy needed a church, this is the church they needed. Y'all needed a pastor, but they needed a church. And this is the church they needed to support them, to be patient, and to pray for them during this trying times. A lot of churches wouldn't do that. They would be impatient, and they would not understand. And you may not understand that, but believe me, this is a unique place made up of unique people. And this is where God wanted them to be, because God knew what they were going to need before they knew it. And he placed them here so you could support them and pray for them. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 12. And we're going to talk about what we need to talk about this morning, and that's prayer. The amazing power of prayer. Acts chapter 12. Verses 1 through 19, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now that's a key verse, and you may want to underline that phrase, the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they'd walked through the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the brothers about this, he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had come of Peter. And Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him. He cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. What we have is an impossible situation pictured before us. We have a situation where King Herod Agrippa, who was despised by the Jews, was going to persecute the church to convince the Jewish people of his loyalty to their traditions. And now that the Gentiles had become part of the church, the Jews were even more hostile towards Christians, and he planned to somehow get the Jews to favor him and to follow him because of his persecution of the church and the pagans who were a part of it. We have an impossible situation here because what was happening to Peter was he was thrown into prison. He was imprisoned. He was imprisoned the way James, the brother of John, had been put into prison, but John had already been put to death. And the Jews were very pleased with this. So they seized Peter, they threw him into prison, but they could not kill him immediately, drum up some kind of trial and then kill him immediately because the Jewish holy day was upon them. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. So he just kept him in prison until they could change their focus from their holy day back to persecuting Christians. He was in prison. Not only was he imprisoned, but when you see the details of his imprisonment, it says to us that Peter was placed under maximum security. There were four squads of soldiers that served three-hour shifts. Two of the soldiers were chained to either arm, and two of the soldiers stood outside the cell. He was not going to get out. He made sure that he was incarcerated and not going to escape. Not only was he imprisoned, not only was he surrounded by guards, but he was already condemned. They had already persecuted and condemned and killed James, the brother of John. The Bible says he was put to death with the sword. And Peter was next because he knew it would please the Jews. But while he was in prison, surrounded and condemned, the Bible tells us in verse 5, the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Sometimes we quit praying too soon. There are situations where we give up too early. There are times when we say the determination has been made, nothing can change, this is the way it's going to be, we don't need to keep praying. And there were probably some folks that had said that about Peter. Well, look what they've already done to one of the Christian leaders. Peter's already in jail. He's not getting out of jail. And there's no other decision that's going to come other than death. They're going to kill him. So why should we keep praying? What does the Bible say? We have not because we what? We ask not. But the church was praying for Peter. They didn't give up. He's in prison, let's quit. He's in chains, let's quit. He's condemned, let's quit. No, they kept praying. They kept praying. Now, they did not know what was going to happen. But they knew the one who could change things was the one they were praying to. And they were crying out to God for God to intervene in this seemingly already determined situation. So what happens? We see the miraculous intervention of God in response to the intercession by the church. The night before they were to bring him to trial, which was not going to be a fair trial, we know that, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and two sentries stood at the entrance. But an angel appeared, woke him up, "Get up!" And the chains fell off his wrist. "Put on your clothes and your shoes. Wrap your cloak around you. Let's go." And Peter followed him out of prison, and the doors opened. And he passed through not only the guards at his cell, but the other guards, until he was out of the jail and out in the city. And in verse 11, Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." Now here's what we found out. That the throne in heaven overrode Herod's throne on earth. The throne in heaven has ultimate control, ultimate sovereignty. Why? Because verse 5 says the church was earnestly praying to God for him. You see, that verse 5 is what made the difference. That is what caused the throne in heaven to override the throne on earth. Now, how do we know that? Because in James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, the Bible says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. Now, listen to this. The believers in the church who were praying did not tell God how to intervene. They just cried out to God to intervene. They left it in God's hands. But they knew when they did, they would get the right answer. Sometimes we cry out to God in a desperate situation, and we tell God how to respond to our needs, and God responds some other way. And we get angry at God and frustrated with God, and our faith gets challenged. They did not tell God how to respond. They just cried out to God to intervene and to have his will and to help them work through this situation. And we see the answer to their prayer. we see how they responded to it. One thing that I've found is that people respond differently to answered prayer. The reaction to answered prayer, it says in verse 11, Peter came to himself and he says, I know now that the Lord sent his angel. Peter knew that God had something else for him to do here on earth. He realized that through the amazing power of prayer by other believers in the church, that he had been released from prison. In fact, 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Peter's reaction was, people prayed for me, and God intervened, and God has something left for me to do. Look at how the church responded. They were confused. At first, the Bible says they were amazed and didn't understand what had happened. While they were praying for God's intervention, they didn't know how it was going to come. And when it came, they couldn't believe it. Have you ever seen God work a miracle you prayed for and you said, how did that happen? I don't understand how God could have done that. That's kind of how they were. Well, we knew we were supposed to pray, and we were praying, but it happened. In verse 12 of Acts 12, it says, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many had gathered, and they were praying. They were praying there. And he knocks on the door. And a servant girl answers the door. She recognizes Peter's voice, and she was so overjoyed and excited that without opening the door, she went back and told everybody, Peter's at the door. She was just so overtaken with joy. And what did they tell her? Well, let him in. No, they said, you're out of your mind. You have lost your mind. You see, it was a disconnect of what they were praying for and what God did. And sometimes that happens. So she kept insisting, no, he's at the door. He's at the door. And some said, well, it must be his angel. But he kept on knocking, and they opened the door, and they were astonished. God answered the prayers of the church as they were earnestly praying to God for Peter. Well, there's the soldiers too. We pity the soldiers. They couldn't explain what happened. Obviously, they were accused of being negligent, being asleep, not being alert, not paying attention. It says, in the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. Well, he was here. He was chained to us. We were outside guarding. The door was locked. There were other guards. He just disappeared. We don't know what happened. No explanation. And then there was Herod. He was vengeful. He was egotistical. He could not accept any other will other than his will. And so what did he do? He cross-examined the guards and he ordered that they be executed. How do you find answers to impossible situations? You pray. Prayer is the way to find resolution, to find answers. And I want to share with you three important truths that we see in this story of Peter in the prison. Number one, what looks like an impossible situation may actually be a miracle getting ready to take place. Some of you, some people you know, some situations you're in may look impossible. In fact, like many, you may have given up. You may have just turned away from prayer, turned away from trusting God, turned away from believing that there could be any other answer than what is before you. It's a done deal. An impossible situation may be a miracle getting ready to take place. Difficulty may be the deciding place to determine if you will trust God or give up. Great opportunities often come disguised as impossible situations. Remember that. Secondly, God is the master of the impossible. And your prayer life will determine how much you believe this. When you face a difficult situation, how you pray will determine how much you trust God to do the impossible. You see, the church had come face to face with an impossible situation regarding Peter. He was imprisoned. He was condemned. He was a dead man. But they said, regardless, we're going to pray. We don't know what God's going to do. We don't know how God's going to intervene, but we're going to pray. And let me say this, wherever, I learned this early on in ministry, wherever there is life, there is hope. Wherever there is life, there is hope. We never give up trusting God. God is the master of the impossible. Thirdly, prayer and faith are inseparable. You cannot pray without faith, and you cannot have faith and not pray. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And therefore, to pray without faith is to fail to pray with power. To say you believe and fail to pray is a contradiction. You may not know how. You may not know when. God will answer. But we believe that God will answer in His will, according to His timing and through His purpose. We may not get the answer we wanted, but we call upon God to answer, and we trust Him with that answer. We go back to verse 5. It says, Peter was kept in prison, but here's what made the difference. The church was earnestly praying to God for him. When I started getting these emails from the church about Mike and Amy's son, Chris, it sounded pretty severe, didn't it? Not encouraging. And over time, they've gotten a little bit better. And yet, it's been touch and go, touch and go. Some could say, well, it's a hopeless situation. Some could sit back and say, let's just wait it out and see what happens. Take our chances. Well, what does the church do? The church earnestly prays to God for him. We pray. We seek the face of God. We cry out to God because God is the decision maker. God is the great physician. God is the healer. If any of us have been in a desperate situation like that and been brought out of it, it wasn't because of the doctors alone. It was because God worked through them to help us receive our healing and our health. We cannot write God out of the equation. We cannot leave God out of our thinking. We have to keep him in the center of our faith and trust him for whatever happens, that when we cry out to God, God will hear us and God will answer the prayers of a righteous people. Some of you are going through some serious situations also. We hear about this situation with Chris Bowles, and we know that's severe. And some of you in your own situations are facing life-changing issues. Some news from the doctor that wasn't encouraging. Some news from a family member about a broken relationship. Some news from an employer that your job may not be there in the future. All sorts of situations that need prayer. So the church must pray. We must pray for each other. We must lift each other up. And I know you will be praying for the pastor and his wife and their son. And you will pray because I've been here on Wednesday nights where you've prayed for one another. And so today I want us to end our service by praying. What we're going to do is I've asked some men if they would come and lead a prayer group. Now, if you're visiting with us, I don't want you to feel uncomfortable or like, I'm going to be put on the spot. But what I've asked them to do is not call on anybody to pray. But anybody that wants to pray can pray. And everything in your little prayer group that you choose to be a part of is confidential. And I'll say this, if you share what's been shared with anybody else, God has heard you share that, and that's breaking the rules, and God won't be happy with that. Just keep it in the group. But some of you have a burden that you haven't shared. You've been carrying by yourself, and it would help to have the church praying for you. There's power in prayer. The amazing power of prayer can do impossible things. Paul's going to take a group. I'm going to ask him to stand over here by the piano. And Mel's going to take a group and come stand here in the middle of, kind of in the halfway here. Rod Lane's going to take a group. He's going to stand over here in this corner. And I'll take a group and I'll stand here. And if you would like to come and join in a prayer group, and voice a prayer need or prayer concern and have people pray for that, then this is your opportunity. If you just want to come and sit on the front row seat here and pray personally, you can do that. But I want us to, the church, to pray, because there's amazing power in prayer. And we see it in Peter's situation. And we can see it in Chris Bowles' situation and in whatever situation you have. We come together and we pray believing God is on the throne. God is in control. And we cry out to God to bring mercy and help in a time of need. So as our instrumentalist just plays, I want you to get up and join a group. Just kind of spread yourselves out if you would. And I'm going to ask each of these men to lead the group, and then we'll conclude in just a few minutes. Would you come? Hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. The church prayed, and miracles happened. I hope not only will God do a miracle in Chris's life, but some of you shared things today in the confidentiality of your group that I hope will be a miracle in your life and the lives of others. God bless you, and thank you for coming. Come join next door for some fellowship, would you?